So we're on our fifth part of this study, and as you may remember, it's titled, Oh, Give Thanks Unto the Lord, and part five subtitle is Make Sure People See You. And that's verses 38 to 45. I might as well read those. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness, and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise you, the Lord. If you haven't already noticed in this five-part study, and I don't expect you would have unless you would have known who Harold Smith is, I've been using five common safety rules for driving a car to draw an analogy for us of how we can be admonished by God's word as we are directed by our Lord into still waters in this life. This directing of our life is what Christ is causing or working in us both to will and to do as he leads his little flock that he loves and is shepherding unto perfection on the third day, vis-a-vis the grace and faith by which we are saved through our good shepherd. So I was did this for 1 year in Toronto. I was a driving instructor. It was a very dangerous job. And I suppose it taught me to pray on the spot and more fervently than I ever had. At least for work, but you know, as we grow in grace and knowledge, we realize it's we commit all of our ways unto the Lord, and we certainly don't want to ever take anything for granted. So these notes and these points that I'm going to talk about are an admonition, and of course they're physical laws, but we're looking at the spiritual end of what this means for us, and if there is a correlation, which I believe there is. Rules for the road, this is what this section is called. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, which is another way of saying, come out of her, my people. And as we overcome the spiritual delusion and the congestion of this age, the following verses in this part of Psalms 1, verses 2 to 6 explains how we can do that. So don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And then it goes on to say, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. So it is a twofold thing. We come out, but then we fill our minds with the mind of Christ, and we nourish our hearts and minds with those things which are good for us to think upon. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. These verses remind us, because it is talking about a tree that takes a long time to grow, that we must possess our souls in patience, as God is long-suffering toward us in this process of bringing forth fruit in due season. Luke 21 says, in your patience possess you your souls. And another verse that correlates to that, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, a husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth within us and has long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And of course, there's the inward application to all of this. So that part that God is driving away is good because it's driven away as a result of the repentance that he leads us unto, his goodness that brings us to see that has to go. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, which is interesting, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So who does stand in that judgment? We know it says in 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? In Psalms 1, verse 6, it says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the way of the righteous is simply this way in God's heart. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God declares the end from the beginning. And for his children, he wants us to know that. He wants us to have a confidence and a faith that he's working with us and that he has everything under tow. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And that, even that searching for God with all of our heart, is a gift of God. That zealousness, that desire is of the Lord. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, in other words. Sell that you have and give alms. That alms is another way of saying, as you have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. Those acts of charity, the sacrifice of our life, let God direct it. We're praying it, the Lord will help us and direct our life into that living sacrifice that we're called to be. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what motivates us, the mind of Christ that's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? With truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your lights burning. And this plays into our study tonight, letting your light shine before men. Make sure that men see you, because you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And you yourselves, like unto men, liken yourself unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Psalms 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He says wait twice there because it is the Lord who's going to strengthen us in those hours. But he says, wait on me and I will deliver you. Christ waited on the Father in the garden and he was delivered. He was strengthened by an angel. And you yourselves, like unto men, as I said, I read that, we are being admonished to trim our lamps today. Revelation 3:18 says, I counsel you to buy of me gold. And this is what it means to trim our lamps. Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see. In Matthew 25:2-9, this is just, I won't read the whole thing, but it's simply the parable of the virgins. And as we know, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, a bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. And when that cry was made, it's interesting because there's something that gives a strong indication here in this, that something will happen and all the Christian world will know, oh, it's near. The Lord is, it's near. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. In other words, go do what we just mentioned in Revelation, by that gold in Revelation 3:18. You can't give people faith, and that's why we have to understand that. There's no person who's going to enter into that first resurrection because they were somehow innately better or did more works or were in a God's sight in a better position and therefore more worthy. That's impossible. That would be unrighteousness in God. So we know this is telling us something very profound about the pattern and the mercy of God and how he's going to save all men. And I have here, and seek the Lord and lay up treasure in heaven, knowing there will be one last climactic trimming of our lamps. That's what will happen. We trim our lamps every day, but there will be that last moment where we go into our garden, we are have to be made ready. They may open unto him immediately. In other words, that they, God's elect, may open unto him immediately. If we are faithful in the little day-to-day events of dying daily, then we will have laid up store for the day of adversity, being able to go on to perfection on the third day through Christ. So I was telling Dale, you know, and I'm sure any good manager does the same thing when I've been going in for job interviews, what do you look for? Well, you don't look at the big outstanding resume. You get to the point where, are they faithful in little things? And you ask the pointed questions and find out, because that's what the Lord is showing us, that he wants us to see that it's the little things. It's giving your brother that cup of water. It's writing that email. It's dying daily and never taking that for granted. Those things are precious and important to God. It's the sacrifice of thanksgiving that we hear over and over on the email list. Those things are important to God. And they add up as time goes on. It's treasure being laid up in heaven and witnesses to the truth that God is working with us and he's preparing us. 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So that's the rule of thumb for the manager. He looks for that. The treasure of God's word that is likened unto oil and is able to quicken us and be a light unto our path in the day of the Lord is what God's elect are blessed to lay up in store in our heavens today. And it is with that oil that we can make sure people see you as you glorify God with the life of Christ, as we fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So we must understand that's arming ourselves with the mind of Christ. And that's reason to rejoice, as he goes on to say in Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Zechariah simply talks about what that spirit is and how it's not by might or power, but by God's Holy Spirit. As we know, that's how God's work is being accomplished. It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And finally, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Praise him for being blessed to die daily and for being able to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in our flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Those are the things that God wants us to be so thankful for, because he can get that work done and accomplished within us. As long as we don't take it for granted, as long as we're not conceited and boast against the root and think somehow that we're one iota better than anyone else, when in fact we are the weak of the world. A foundation of works in the Lord is what witnesses to the fact that God is working in our heavens, and a tree is known by its fruits. So I have all these verses here and this subject part of the study, a foundation of works to make sure people see you, going back to the point, why do we need that strong foundation? Because we want people to see Christ in us. That's the point that I'm getting at, is that if our foundation isn't in the Lord, then our works are not going to glorify God. But if the Lord is doing the works through us and we acknowledge that and we can die daily and know that we have nothing to offer God, but he has everything to offer us, then that's the light of the world that we want to be. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So Christ is sent, we believe that. We are sent. Christ in us is our hope of glory, that we can overcome and we can die daily that we can bear the cross that he's given us, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Mark 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So we need to be that cloud of witness for one another, to comfort and hold each other up and prepare for the days that are going to come upon us, that are already here in large part. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, which is what we pray for, that steadfast belief in his ability to be long-suffering and to finish what he started in us. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. And we know all of those things happen for us. They're all types and typos of us. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. In Matthew 6:21, it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our treasure is understanding the thoughts of God's love toward us, his mercy, and abundant pardoning of our sins, and that it is God's goodness that leads us to that mercy that we are not to despise. Romans 2:4 says that. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. Nothing caught Christ off guard. Peter's denial is a type and shadow of our denial, that flesh is being brought to see what it is and how desperately we need Christ to give us victory every day to overcome the beast within and to keep that beast off the throne and Christ ruling and reigning in our hearts and minds. That's the foundation that we need in order to be the light of the world. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ within us. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, this is what happens to everything that is built on the foundation of Christ. Every man's work shall be made manifest for the day of the Lord, when Christ is working and ruling and reigning in your hearts, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Those are the fiery trials that God blesses us to purify us and to create that new man, as we know. If any man's work abides, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. God's elect are promised to receive this reward because he makes it possible for us to drink the cup. Matthew 20:23 says, and he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So that baptism is, we're baptized into the death of Christ, and that's our dying daily. This is what Christ was saying to them. He's encouraging them. He was telling them, yeah, you can die daily. You can be baptized into my death. Rejoice in that, because that's the key to be mortifying the deeds of the flesh and to be living by the faith of Christ. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. So we all help each other in that support system, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:20-22. 1 Timothy 6:19-20 says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And you see, the previous verse talks about the church, the body of Christ, being that foundation. So we do this together. We lay a foundation together. And that's a very important foundation that the world doesn't even know is happening right now. It is a very foundation that God's government will be founded upon, a foundation of works a foundation of caring and serving. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to you, your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Avoid them, all of the lies that are in the world, and ask the Lord to keep you unspotted and visiting the fatherless and the widow. That's what matters to God. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. And of course, that good man is Christ in us. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil. And surely that's the devil working. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. That will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. True, he says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off. It wasn't their fault. They were caused to be deceived and blinded. And you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. So these verses we just read are very instructive in helping us know how the foundation is being built in each of our heavens as the body of Christ, so that we can be the light of the world as Christ was. And in so doing, we can glorify our Father as Christ did, and let our lights, the light of Christ, shine before all men whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. We must be making sure that people see you and that you are ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Christ is going to shepherd us into this purpose of being his two witnesses, which is what we have been called unto and given power to accomplish through Christ. Revelation 11:3 says that. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. We know two is witness, and it just represents the hope of glory of Christ within us. The good shepherd has taken us away from the wanting to be known of all men, spirit of the Pharisees, to wanting to make ourselves of no reputation, as our Lord demonstrated his whole life. Matthew 6:2 says, therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. And Philippians 2:7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So likewise you, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So when I say, make sure people see you, I am saying, make sure people see Christ in you, even if they don't know what they're just looking at today. 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We are called to do this for one another, to give our life for one another, and help each other by being shepherds to one another who are being judged by our Lord, and giving our life to one another as he did for us. The process of judgment that we're going through is what makes it possible for us to give our lives to one another. So, all the following verses in John apply to us as the body of Christ and are how we witness our discipleship in Christ to one another. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. And that's Peter when he denied Christ. That's us without Christ in us. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As my Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And that's just telling us to be a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. And he's saying that because he knows it's possible. We can do that through Christ. It's not an impossible commandment. It's a blessing to know that. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's the salvation of all men being spoken of. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, Romans 12:1 again, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. That is, God working in us gives us the power to lay it down of ourselves. It's not saying that he has a free will, but Christ, the Father working in Christ, Christ working in us, both to will and to do, we lay it down of ourselves. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. That's the power that we're talking about. Christ working in us, both to will and to do, of his good will, of his good pleasure. This commandment have I received of my Father. So Christ could do nothing without his Father. That's what he's telling us. He could lay down his life. He could do these things because of the Father working in him. He's encouraging us. He's telling us, you can get the job done. The author of those 5 points of safe driving we've been looking at, Harold Smith, declared that approximately 80% of all accidents could be avoided if we follow these rules, which tells us that we don't naturally obey even the physical laws that are there for good. Only 20% lay hold of these laws. The law is good if it is used lawfully, and that's in 1 Timothy. We can look at that quickly. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers. But we also know that obedience to any law does not change the heart of man. Philippians 3:6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Knowing God is sovereign and in total control changes our entire outlook on this discourse of what people do, whether under the law or subject unto Christ. God is bringing all of his creation, starting with the elect, to know what pleases him is a humble and a contrite heart that he alone can form, so that we become blameless in spirit. Blameless in spirit. So Paul kept the law blameless, but Christ is looking for the blamelessness in our spirits, which he's forming. So Philippians 3:6, there is the word blameless in the law. And Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless. There is the blamelessness that comes through Christ, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We're giving Christ over the wheel of our vehicle, so to speak. And as we go through the judgment and fiery trials of this age that bring us to no longer have need to control our fleshly situations, we find ourselves blessed to commit our lives unto our faithful high priest, who knows how to deliver us from all our temptations, as we witness the life of Christ that we now live by the faith of Christ. What a glorious prospect to know that God is able to bring us to be attentive to his word, that he becomes wakeful over within us, over his word, within us, over his word right there, within us, as we stumble less and less, as the Lord works in our heavens to bring about the right results that glorify God, who is giving that increase in each of our lives. And we know the verses, it's God who gives the increase. We may water and plant all day long, but only God can give that increase. Our goal is to trust the Lord with all our hearts, leaning not unto our own understanding. And when we are blessed to do so, the fruit of Christ's righteousness will manifest as we grow in being circumspect and wise, as described in this part of Peter's writings that explains that process that is leading unto perfection, unto the third day, but must be accompanied with a mind that leans not unto thine own understanding. So we know that part. That's Proverbs 3:1, a very familiar part of scripture. Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. According as his divine power has given unto us all things, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9, or to 10, that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, then to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's kind of like not looking ahead, like that first law of driving. You have to look far ahead. Looking far ahead, understanding what God has done behind and what he's going to do in front of us and what he's doing right now. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. No accidents, none of that 80% ratio that we looked at earlier, but no accidents. That's the goal. And of course, we're going to stumble and fall seven times, but God has already set the bar, and he says we can and we will get there. Tonight, we will look at our last part, the last part of the five-part study entitled, Oh, Give Thanks Unto the Lord, with the subtitle, Make Sure That People See You. And we will also discuss one final, or actually it's not one, there's three or four, a few, we could just say, discuss a few final driving tips that also have, sorry about that, that also have a very clear spiritual point that Lord willing, we will apply at all times in our sojourn in the Lord. God is faithful to finish what he has started in us, and his purpose for his little flock will ultimately result in wiping away all the tears of this world. The thought of this gives us great reason to say, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Here's our first verse, Psalms 105, verse 38. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. When we are, and I read this verse earlier, when we are warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto we also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me and us mightily. That's all in Colossians. We will be hated by all men for his name's sake without. Inwardly, so Christ tells us that in Matthew 10:22, but inwardly, the war will rage on until our last breath. And the flesh, symbolized by Egypt, and all that is in the world within me, will be conquered through a process of judgment. And that's, we know that's three, upon every man. And that's why it says every man three times, every man within me. That fear of them fell upon them is knowing that the old man within me is going to be destroyed, and the new creation is going to be formed out of the darkness, and the Antichrist or man of perdition within me is going to be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. We are naked on the cross through this process, and the Lord will make sure that this witness is seen of all men in time. Of course, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And 1 John 2:17-18. And this is saying the same thing. And the world passes away in the lusts thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. This is how that man of perdition is destroyed. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. And we know what an Antichrist is. Antichrist is what we said earlier. What is it to do the work? To believe. To believe that Christ has come in the flesh, physically as Jesus Christ, but that Christ has also entered into our heavens to give us this victory, to make us more than conquerors through him. In the next verse, Psalms 105:39, he spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The pillar in the wilderness represents Christ and his Christ, who God uses to give light to each other. But as we just read, that light offends the world without and keeps them in darkness. That's the parable that Christ said. His words, he spoke those words to keep the world in darkness. They're parables. Because God has not given them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God as he has with us. He simply opened our heavens to be able to compare spirit with spirit and see the truth. Spreading a cloud for covering is speaking of the elect, who are the great cloud of witness to the world Israel, and also in the positive sense, a cloud of witness to one another as the Israel of God. Having that light in our life brings peace and enables us to be a light unto the world as well, which is what we read here. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. We also are the light of the world and give light in the night, in this dark world in which we live. We see and perceive that light with Christ in us, while the world cannot understand that light that enters into their cities within. John 8:12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And John 3:19, and this is the condemnation. This is why the world hates us. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And of course, that's how we start off. Isaiah 9:2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. This is what our life is. It's the shadow of the valley of death, and Christ coming into it is that great light. Clearly, if men are going to make sure that if men are going to make sure that men see you, we want them to see Christ in us. And the only way that that will happen is if we are dragged to our Lord. And we know that no man can come unto the Son unless the Father drags us to him. And blessed to have the light of life as we follow Christ and each other's example of Christ in us. So that's how that foundation works. We, Christ in each of us, and we hold each other up, just like those stones of the temple are juxtaposed, holding each other up. Christ, the cornerstone, that strongest part is the cornerstone. That's the most important part. But everything builds into that and goes into that cornerstone. Psalms 105, verse 40, the people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. You have not because you ask not, right? We know that verse. Well, that was the case with Israel. But they asked and missed, in this case, to consume these things upon their own lusts, leaving us an example of what not to do in regard to the quail and the manna of this world, and that physically, but in regard to Christ, that they represent him and his words. I've mentioned this in the past, that the bread of heaven is manna that represents Christ. And we know that because that's what Christ told us. He said, I am the bread of life. And men in John's day were no different than the Israelites in the wilderness or the world today who asks the same question of the manna, which means, what is it? That's what the actual word means. Or of Christ who asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? What is it? Same question, just a parable telling us the very, very same truth. Mark 8:27, Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And John 6:51 tells us who Christ is. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The bread and the light are both not recognized as being Christ. And the quail, as we know, was given to the murmuring Israelites who were not content with what God had provided for them, and therefore they were judged. The same disobedient and ungrateful spirit manifested in regard to the manna that was not properly consumed or picked up in the manner that God had intended Israel to do. And that's why God tells us, do all things decently and in order. Spiritually speaking, that's what the lesson is. These things were written for our admonition to be thankful, whether we have a little or a lot. And this is a learning process, of course, that we're going through. Having food and clothing and a roof over our head, we ought to be thankful. And we're not always thankful, but God reminds us, and he gives us these stories to remind us we ought to be very grateful. Philippians 4:12, because the Lord has said, I will never leave you, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We'll always have that manna, that spiritual relationship with Christ to strengthen and quicken us. And God willing, that will always be the case. I know, Paul says, both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So it's not just one way. God says we have to be like a soldier. It's like, okay, a soldier sometimes has to go on a march and sometimes he has provisions to take him just to the brink of his journey, and he gets there. And isn't that what our walk is about? God stretches us and he gives us what we need, though, and we learn of his mercy. And through that trial of our faith, the gold is purified, and we learn to trust him and to recognize his will as opposed to what we want. We all in our flesh know what we want, but God knows what we need. Psalms 105, verse 41. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. It's interesting to note that, again, there was a rebellious spirit connected to this event as well. Numbers 20, verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. So that's that water gushing out on the open rock. God allowed all these incidents to unfold to teach us today the need for our hearts, which are initially like stone, that need to be changed through the bruising that we go through and can only bear with Christ in us, who is typified by the rock that Moses smote in disobedience. And yet it pleased the Father to bruise this rock, which is interesting. So Exodus 36:26, and there are 40 sockets of silver. Oh, that's not the right one. Okay, we'll have to come back to that one. But Acts 4:27-28 says, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, which represents really the whole world within us. Remember, this is what we're enduring and overcoming. For to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. This is what God does. It pleased him to bruise the Son, and it pleases him to bruise us, to allow us to fill up what's behind of his afflictions. The waters can only run in the dry places like a river after we have been bruised, and learn obedience by the things which we suffer, which Christ did. You think it's Ezekiel? Oh, there it is. Thank you, Gail. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. That's kind of interesting that you found that like that. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And that's what God does. Hebrews, did I read that one? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So that's that rock, Christ learning obedience by the things that he suffered. Acts 5:32, and we are his witnesses of these things also. So is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. So God gives the Spirit to those who obey him. And well, who is it that obeys God? Hebrews 5:8. There it is. Those, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. It's those who are learning obedience. That's that pawi duo that Mike was talking about. That chastening of the Lord that teaches us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's who he gives the Holy Spirit to, because that lays the groundwork to receive that those living waters. Psalms 105, verse 42. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. Abraham represents Christ, and God remembers his promises and keeps them. 2 Peter, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we know that's going to happen. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So again, this is saying the same thing as 2 Thessalonians. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. These promises to Abraham, we know, represent the new covenant promises that are given to us through Christ. Hebrews 8:6 says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, Christ, which was established upon better promises. In Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Just to make that one rounded thought that, you know, Christ is, Abraham represents Christ, and those promises are, of course, type and shadow promises that were given to them in the old covenant to reassure us of what God is doing in the life of that one seed, which is the church, the body of Christ. And again, that's what he said to Mary in type and shadow, you're favored, highly favored, because she represents the elect, the body of Christ. Psalms 105, verse 43, and he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. If Abraham represents Christ, then his people, his chosen, that he is bringing forth with gladness, must represent the elect of God. And that, of course, is what Matthew 22:14 tells us. For many are called, but few are chosen. If we enter into God's joy today, we are obedient. When we are obedient and doing those things that are pleasing in his sight, that's what will happen. Matthew 25:21 says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. That goes back to that principle that we talked about earlier as a manager. If you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in lots. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Psalms 105, verse 44. And gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people. Giving us the lands of the heathen is just another way of saying that we are granted through Christ to be more than conquerors, to rule over sin within our members. Nay, in all things, these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You will gain that land. We inherit the works when we are no longer children, just like the parable of the story of the child who is an heir but cannot inherit the labor of the people within until he matures. The child has those works within him, but he does not acknowledge them as being solely the work of the Lord. And until that is burned out of him or us, we are yet under tutors and governors. In Galatians 4, verses 1 to 6, now I say, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. That's the time when the day of the Lord starts, that time of judgment that burns up that immaturity. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And there's an inward application. Unless that happens within us, unless the hope of glory is within us, then there will be no maturing. And Christ was sent to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And we know Christ cried that. And we will cry that, and we will be delivered. If we are the Lord's, he will deliver us in those times of trouble. Psalms 105, verse 45. That they might observe his statutes and keep his laws, praise you, the Lord. When we are those mature sons, we can keep his laws and observe his statutes. And that is how we can be a light unto the world. And when God will want us to make sure that people see us, he doesn't want us to go out and be hypocritical. He wants us to be understanding of what his will is, know and be discerning. And that can't happen unless we are maturing and overcoming the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life, and growing in grace and knowledge, being prepared as kings and priests. Unless the Lord builds and judges us in this age, there will be no witness and true praise to the Lord for those wonderful works unto the children of men. This story in Joshua 4, verses 1 to 7 reminds us that we must have a stone on our shoulder, which is a metaphor to remind us to carry our cross. When we carry our cross and mortify the deeds of our flesh through Christ as we die daily, we are letting our light shine before the world and blessed of God to make sure that people see us. We want people to see us for this reason and this reason alone, which is at the end of that verse in Joshua, that all the people of the earth might know, and this is within and without, the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Joshua 4, verses 1. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man. And of course, this represents types of the elect. There are 12 tribes of Israel, and we know there's 144,000 in Revelation 14 of all of the 12 tribes. And command you them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel. That's a type and shadow of Christ's 12 disciples, and it's a type and shadow of us, of the elect, out of every tribe of men. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. In other words, be baptized and take up you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. Carry your cross according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean you by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, which is a symbol of sin being overcome through Jesus Christ, the waters being shut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And I read this verse, but that's the last two verses of that section. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over. So there's the process we have to pass over. And there's the word Passover, of course. That's a reminder that it is through Jesus Christ's blood that we endure and We are cleansed. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, same story, different time, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. The last few very important rules that I want to mention that are critical to keep in mind, both when we drive our physical cars and much more importantly when we live each moment of our life in Christ, is to remember to always make space. And I mean, this is a literal rule what we learn when you're becoming an instructor. Make space, a driving instructor, between yourselves and other vehicles. So why? So as to have time to react to unforeseen events and to avoid an accident, or what is called a secondary accident, and remember to make as few lane changes as possible in your vehicle so you don't cut people off or run into someone because you didn't check your blind spot. That's a big problem in driving. The verses that I think of when I remember these physical laws for driving are these spiritual laws for Christ's body found in these verses. So the first point I made was make space. Let us therefore, in Romans 14, 13 to 17, this is the make space one, judge. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Yes, we judge, but this is the positive side of, you know, don't. Once we still establish a thing, we have to judge all matters, try the spirits, whether they are the Lord. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So make space. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if your brother be grieved with your meat, now walkest thou charitably, destroy not him with your meat for whom Christ died. And we all have to make that mistake at some point in our life, and we realize that this is so important for Christ. He's telling us this is why Christ died. He died for us. He died to cover these transgressions, that we are going to do this. We're going to make this mistake. Let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the make space. Then the next rule, these are driving laws too, of course. Don't change your lane too often. Proverbs 24, 21 and 22. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. You know, arguing about anything like genealogies or getting caught up in these things. For their calamity shall arise suddenly, and who knows the ruin of them both? God knows, and if he causes those things, he wants us to mature to say, no, I'm not going to talk about that, or just change the subject, or know how to answer a fool according to his folly, or to not answer the fool, depending on what the Lord is working at that time. So don't change your lane too often, and watch for that. Check your blind spot. That simply means, in my mind, spiritually examine yourselves, because we all have them. We all have spiritual blind spots. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. So we trust that Christ is doing this work, and we judge righteous judgment. We may make that mistake and judge after the flesh and find ourselves judging a situation carnally and affecting our brother or sister, hurting them. God wants us to mature beyond that and judge righteous judgment. And it starts by examining ourselves and going to the Lord and asking him for the right words. And he's faithful. He's always faithful to give us what we need to say or do. All these instructive admonitions that we can follow as the Lord leads us and does lead us, so that God can be glorified in our lives as the light of this world he has called us to be. We'll have to fix that, but I think you know what I'm saying. So make sure people see you, Christ in you, and Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for all these wonderful works unto the children of men. So these are the last verses I just want to look at. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, saying, crying, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So if we don't suffer, of course, we don't mature and we don't receive that inheritance that we talked about earlier in Galatians 6. It is what we are called unto is so profound and so wonderful, because not only will it save us, this process, but we'll be able to save those who hear us. And that tells us that the world will hear us. And in time, all the world will hear the voice of the true shepherd in us. And that's, of course, what God intends to do. So that's our study. And I thank you for sticking with us, sir. That's the fifth one. Well, I'll correct all those spelling and grammar errors. I was a little pressed for time there. So before I post the notes. But thank you. Do we have any hands? Anyone? Do you have a?
No.
Thank you all for coming out. Mike, I see your hand there. Go ahead, brother.
Hey, thank you. Thank you very much. It just hit me tonight. You may have seen the same thing, but they cried at this. The 12th hour that the bridegroom has come. Where was that in? Matthew 25:6 is one place it says it.
Mm-hmm.
And that I it could be the same thing as at midnight. He comes in an hour that you think not. You know,
yeah.
In the world of midnight, is the bridegroom coming at midnight? Why would he do that? Well, that's just what it's saying. You know, it's saying that
yeah.
At the time you just wouldn't think that he comes. And of course, for us, this is what scriptures say, we're not asleep that he should, how's it put, that day should overtake you as a thief. So it's yeah. Having your lamps trimmed and being ready, you know, having enough oil to get you through the night, and let your old man go and buy from them that sell.
Yeah. Good. I didn't think of that inward application. That's great. Wow.
That was all I had to add to it. It's not really even an addition, but I just thought that I'd share that with you.
I think it's awesome. Thank you, Mike. Appreciate that. Dennis and Lynn.
Thank you for the study, Tony.
Thank you both.
And Gail, thank you.
You're welcome.
You mentioned a couple of different scriptures I want to go over. One you mentioned where you were talking about he that is faithful and you're faithful in a little, then you'll be faithful in a lot. And if you're not faithful in a little, you won't be faithful in a lot. It's Luke 16, starting in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I was going to know this verse. It's going to come up in one of our studies. I don't know which one, but it's, I was seeing that inwardly about if I believe that my own, that I'm responsible or that I am able of my own free will, independent, separate from God, to commit my own evil acts, that's being faithful in the little. And if I believe that I am responsible for my own sin, that, that I am the one doing it independent from God, and God can't stop me, then God's never going to give me the true riches. It's not until he brings us to that point where we see that I, the Lord, create good, and I, God, create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. It's not until we come to that point, till he brings us to that point, does he give us the true riches. The unrighteous mammon is us. That's our works, our good deeds that we think we're doing. And he's not going to commit to us the true riches of his sovereignty and his goodness and all the things that we have when we're still thinking that we're responsible for that which is ours. And if you've not been faithful, which is another man's, which is God, because he's responsible of all things, and he is the one who is the creator and the sustainer of all things. If we've not been faithful in that which is another man's, he's not going to give us which is our own. He's not going to give us the true riches because we're still serving ourselves. So he's not, we're going to hate God. And we're going to love ourselves. So he's not going to give us that. That was one point I wanted to bring out there.
Awesome.
And the other one was in Galatians chapter 6. You brought up, you quoted verse 16, I think it was. Was it 16 you quoted?
Let me
look. I got it. Yeah. As many as walk according to this rule, peace on them and the mercy upon the Israel of God. Back in verse 14, it says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I was studying that verse too in the last couple of days. And I was asking to myself, Lord, how am I crucified to the world? How is the world crucified to me, and how am I crucified to the world? When you understand, when God gives you the understanding of his sovereignty and his control and his creation of all things, then the world becomes crucified to me because it has no interest anymore to me. What the world offers, it's I'm crucifying it. It doesn't have a hold on me anymore. It's losing its hold daily. And then when you're in that thought, when you're in that, when you become, when God brings you to that wisdom and that understanding, then the world crucifies you. Then you're crucified into the world, because the world, it doesn't have nothing, it doesn't want to have nothing to do with you. Because everything you say and you do, you give the credit to God. It goes back to the parable we were just talking about, that he's not going to give you the true riches, which is Christ, if you still think that you are in control of your own life.
Yes.
So that was it. I just wanted
to add Dennis, thank you for that. I just want to add a little bit. I really appreciate that. You got me thinking that man of perdition, that first point you made in Luke 16, that man of perdition, he plays that fiddle. You know, he plays that tune in our hearts and our heavens, that you did it. You did the evil and you did the good. It's both both sides, like you were saying. And what's interesting is that the only way that spirit, which is a spirit we live with our whole life, that's the heir, that's not an heir yet, he's still a child, is the only way that can be destroyed is by the brightness of his coming. And like you said, the miracle of seeing the sovereignty of God, that's what this is about, and understanding his sovereignty. And I like how you tied it into Galatians 6:16, because truthfully, the first part that came to my mind is the verse in John where it says, God's will is fulfilled as we are given dominion over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the world within us that is being mortified, and that we're crucified to that world. But the world is crucified to us in the sense that also all things are for your sakes. We know God's working. He's running the whole show. So everything that's happening in the world is happening to that end, like you were saying, it's all working together for the good, for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. That is the mature mind to see the sovereignty of God. But we don't think that at first. We think that everything is all over the place. But when God grants us that peace and that maturity of mind, we start to see what you said, that, wait a minute, that man of perdition, when he is destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming, we see God as being sovereign and working all things according to the counsel of his will. And we all remember, you know, when we first came into this group, that verse, the Lord put that in front of my face so many times because it was so important to get that embedded, to understand that it's all of the Lord. And he's blessed us to be able to remind each other of that. And I thank you for that, Dennis. Thank you.
I just want to add one more thing there in Luke 16:9, where it says, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail," and we do and we will,
yeah,
"they may receive you into everlasting habitations." And I asked myself the other day when I was looking, I said, who is the you? When you fail, they may receive you. I mean, who are they is what I'm meant to say. Who are they that's going to receive me into everlasting habitation? That's God calling light out of darkness. Until we see that it is God, that he is the man that who is in control, that I'm not being faithful in that which is another man's, which is God's, which is Christ. Then if I'm not faithful in that, then I haven't made friends of the mammon of righteousness. I still think that it's mine. I still think it's all me. So he doesn't give me the true riches.
Thank you. Wow, that's awesome. Yeah, thank and you. Then you're welcome. And you know, Christ says, "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back," he says. So he prepares a place. Those everlasting habitations are the body of Christ, the many stones that make up the temple. And we receive each other. And those are but like you said, again, we can't receive each other unless we are hearing the true gospel, unless we are receiving Christ.
That's right. And he's not going to give us dominion over sin until we realize where it comes from. He's not going to give us that dominion over. He's going to leave us in it.
Yes. And that, of course, is at an appointed time. And when that happens, it's glorious because it becomes so clear. The light opens up and then you just see it. Everything kind of comes together. Thank you, Dennis. I appreciate that. You're welcome. And Steve, you see your hand there.
Yep. Thanks for the study, Tony. And I did like your analogy, you know, with the driving and stuff. That was pretty neat, I thought. But anyway, thank you, Dennis, and Mike for your contributions and stuff. But I just want to, you know, like the one there, even Dennis just mentioned darkness and light. And, you know, 105:39, spread a cloud of cover and fire give light in the night. Because light and darkness is the old man and the new man. And, you know, and that's why Christ is going to destroy with the brightness of his coming. Anyway, I just want to use John 1. And from John 1, the book of John, start with 4. And through what John says here in other places in the scripture, because what's written here in John is scattered through the scriptures with the light and the darkness and things to that nature and stuff. Because, anyway, to start with John 1:4, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not." And that's me and you, and that's everybody that's ever born, is the darkness, and Christ is the light that's in you.
Yes.
And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. Because there's another scripture right here showing that all men will be saved. Right there. But anyway, again, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. That's the Christ in you, the hope of glory. He was in a world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, because the world is in darkness, and it doesn't know the light. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Again, Israel is supposed to reject their Messiah, so he could call us, the Gentiles. You know, that's, you know, what was said to Abraham. You know, to him through all the nations will be blessed. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are not born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. So from those scriptures there, I just want to bring out some scriptures that John is talking about. Well, you know, the light and the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And this here is this one here, Tony, Matthew 6:23. For the longest time, I didn't understand the scripture, and to God revealed it to me through John 1 here. Anyway, he says, this is Matthew 6:23. But if your eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And this is from John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You use that one scripture there, Tony. Mm-hmm. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And this is John 9:4, and Christ says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. That's light. The night comes when no man can work, and that's the darkness. And this is from 1 Thessalonians 5:4, and Mike kind of used some of these scriptures in here. But this is starting with 1 Thessalonians 5:4. But if ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness, because that's what the darkness is. Night is darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Again, you know, one of the scriptures that you use, you know, and Mike commented on it, or it was Mike that brought the scripture out, that the bride comes at midnight. Mm-hmm. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, the light, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and in helmet of hope of salvation. And I'm going to end it with these scriptures here, Tony. And this is from John 11, starting with 7. Then after that, he says to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and you go there thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world, and that's Christ. But if man walk in the night, the darkness, he stumbles, because there's no light in him. And that's that great darkness that Christ said that would be in you. You know, if your eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Because Christ is in all men of all time. Now end it there, Tony.
Thank you, Steve. Yeah. Yeah, that's a very good. We live and move and have our being in Christ. In Christ, but that does not mean that Christ is giving us dominion over those powers and principalities at that time. And of course, that's the witness that he's establishing. And we're all saying the same thing, that God is in the middle of this process all the time of showing us that he is sovereign over all of his creation. And it's all working together for the good for God's people. When he says in Romans 8:28, it's working together for the good for those who love God, what's working is our salvation, that which we're groaning for. But the world groans, but they don't know what they're groaning for. We know we're groaning to be born in that resurrection as first fruits, and we know that that is for the benefit of the rest of the world. So we understand there's a birthing process taking place. And I just love those scriptures that you brought up, because
the birthing process is really the purifying process, and everyone that has this hope within them, it purifies themselves. So we have a hope. Our belief, our work is to believe that the light of life, Jesus Christ, is our hope of glory within us. And he's actively cleansing us as the body of Christ. He's working that work right now, tonight, when we come together, every time we pray for one another, every time we fight a good fight of faith, every day we die daily, we're setting a stage for more cleansing by that light. And the body of Christ is maturing and growing. And the Lord's doing that. He knows that time and the perfect time and how to accomplish and finish what he has begun in each of us. And the scriptures are clear. He tells us to be confident of this very thing, that he who has started this cleansing process in us will finish it through Christ and through each other with Christ in us. So when we speak these words to one another, it is very comforting. And we may not even know what we're doing to one another with the words of God, but God knows. He inspires our coming and our going, and everything is disposed by him for that, to that end, that we can mature together and give him the glory and honor. At the end of the day, look back and say, wow, look what you have done. Where is boasting? It is excluded by the law of faith. And so I feel very honored by that, you know, to know that Christ is working with us. We're highly favored and blessed to understand this relationship that is very rare, and very few who have this honor and privilege to be worked with at this time. So thank you for all those scriptures, Steve. They're confirming, and everyone else, I thank you for being here and for all the comments. I don't think we have any other hands. Thank you all for coming out. Hi, Angela. We just saw you there. And Diana, it's really wonderful to see you all. And Jim.
Yes.
Jonathan.
Oh, hello.
Hi.
Hello.
There you are. Wendy. Hi, Wendy.
Hello, everyone.
Hi, everyone.
Hi, Wendy.
Our family.
Thank you so much for the study. I couldn't raise my hand because my computer's acting up, but you unmuted me. That's good. What we're witnessing tonight is Revelation 14:3, and we witness it every time we come together, it appears. Mm. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. And I tell you, it's just lovely because it is a new song. We have eyes to see it, and we have ears to hear the beauty of his holiness and his lovely teachings. And I just want to thank each and every one of you that have been a tool in the master's hand to help refine the things and perfect the things that concern each and every one of us.
Amen, Wendy. Thank you so much. That's so beautifully said. Mm-hmm. I love it, because that's exactly it. That's the workmanship of God's hands. We are instruments in his hands. And we'll be grateful for the love of God, the discipleship, everything he's worked through each and every one of us. And that will be a great witness to the world, that, you know, they'll come to see that love of God, that working, that cleansing that he did to the bride. It says the bride has made herself ready. But we know that there's some truth to that, in the sense that we are the bride to each other, and we're helping each other make each other ready with that song, with that new song. It's the Lord working it all, but it is the bride making herself ready.
Thank you again.
You're welcome.
Bye, all. Love you.
Bye, Dennis. We love you.
Bye.
See you tomorrow, God willing.
Be here, everybody.
And leave a dot.
Jonathan, were you going to say something?
Good night, everyone.
Good night, everybody.
Yeah, I was, Tony, but that's okay.
Love you all.
Okay, sorry, brother.
Hey, everybody.
Love you all, too.
Love you all. Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Good night. Hey, Tony.
Good night, Brian.
We're praying for you, Diana.
Yes,
good night, Ken.
Good night.
Good night, Mike.
Good night, Jonathan.
Night, Mike. Say good night to Sandy for us.
Good night.
Good night, Mike.
Thank you so much,
Kathy.
Love you.
You're welcome. James, good night. Love you. All of our family.